Isn't it hard to resist the temptation to do something I really want to do, even though I know it may be wrong? Well, we're looking today at someone who really messed up, and then we're going to look at how to not do what he did here on Love God First. Hey, thanks for joining me today, listeners. I love that you join me regularly. Thank you for all those who keep coming back. It just means so much to me. It means so much to my heart that you come and join me every week. Because we're doing this together, right? We're going through Genesis together. We've come out of chapter 3. We're into chapter 4. Adam and Eve have left the Garden of Eden and they're starting life outside in the world. And we're going to pick it up in chapter 4 in just a moment. I'm going to be reading verses 1 to 15, but I want to set it up for you first by just talking a little bit about temptation. Because sometimes, don't you just feel powerless to make the right decision when you're tempted? I know I do. I have a tendency, due to my sinful nature, just to give in quickly to whatever enters my mind, if it's anger or fear or worry or just lust for chocolate, you know, that addictive quality of sugar. I give into it. It comes into my mind, boom, I do it. But there's a better way to live. How can we get victory over that barrage? I believe we can. In fact, I know we can because I've been seeing in my own life some happy moments of victory. And so we're going to talk about that today. We're looking at Cain and Abel. Obviously, Cain failed miserably. But is there hope for us to be able to overcome temptation? The answer is yes, absolutely. Everyone struggles in their thought life. Everyone does. Not many people talk about it. Well, today we're going to talk about it. And we're going to look today at how to get that victory. So here we go. Father, we thank you for your word and for the fact that when we do what the Bible says, we see you work mightily in our lives. Teach us, Lord, help us to understand and walk in faith. And thank you for good fruit from reading your word and studying it today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to start reading chapter 4, and I'm going to go 1 through 15, pretty long today, and I'm going to comment as I go so that we understand the story, but at some point I'm going to concentrate a little bit more on verse 7 and talk a little bit about this mastery of sin. So here we go. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, "I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord." And again, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks. So that flocks, meaning sheep and livestock and things. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. So obviously farming. Verse 3. So it came about in the course of time, which means we don't know how much time has gone by, but at some point, that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. Okay, so I'm stopping there for a moment. So let's look at these two offerings. So the first one that Cain brought was of the fruit of the ground, and Abel's was of the firstlings of his flock, meaning the first, and of their fat portions, meaning the best, the fat sheep. And it's a fat one, and it's a really good, healthy one. So the Lord is being honored here by Abel, even in the choices of sheep he's bringing. So already you can tell that Abel has a soft heart to the Lord. He wants to please him. And Cain is bringing this fruit of the ground. Now, what's the problem with that? If you look in Leviticus 1 through 7, it explains the different kinds of offerings that Israel is supposed to bring that Moses records from the Lord. And two of those offerings are ones that are represented by Cain's and Abel's offering. The Cain offering is a thanksgiving offering, and Abel's offering is a sin offering. So it's great to bring thanks to the Lord. The Bible says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and in everything give thanks. But Abel brings a sin offering. Abel is asking God for mercy for his sins. Maybe he learned that from his parents from the previous chapter. Regardless, those kinds of offerings weren't known until Moses' time, many years in the future. So the Lord is beginning to teach Cain about it. He's explaining to Cain what to do and what kind of offering he wants. Because in verse 5, where it says, "But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard," meaning he didn't look on it favorably. The Lord looked favorably on Abel's sacrifice, but not on Cain's. And so why? Well, the Lord is showing the importance of asking for forgiveness for sin. That is a really crucial thing that Cain should be doing. And we should too, right? Cain didn't deal with his sin before the Lord. And we need to do that as well. Look, God is merciful, not tolerant. He's merciful, not tolerant. Mercy says what you did was wrong, but I'm going to make a way to pay for that debt myself. Tolerance says, do whatever you want. It's fine with me. I'll tolerate your actions. God's merciful. He's not tolerant. We must deal with our sin before the Lord, and Cain is not. So verse 5, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry. The word angry is he glowed with anger. So he's got this red face and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. So there's that teaching. The Lord is beginning to teach Cain about this offering. So in other words, if you do well, he's saying, learn from this. Learn from your brother. Bring a lamb. Confess your sins. So the Lord is beginning to grow Cain. As Christians, the Lord is always challenging us to grow into the calling of God. The Lord sees where we are currently, but he also sees where we will be as we grow in Christ. And he's the one who gets us there if we cooperate. Now, obviously, Cain's choosing not to cooperate, and we can choose not to as well. But whenever I'm tempted to not cooperate with the Lord and what he wants to grow in me, I always remember when he's growing something and he's changing and molding my character, what he wants for me is the best for me, way better than what I can come up with by myself. And that helps me to surrender faster. But the bottom line as a Christian is I've got to grow. In Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will not fail to complete it, to perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. We're going to grow, folks. So back to verse 7, where God says, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you. So that word desire and overflowing longing, it's that same word from Genesis 3:16 where Eve desires her husband to be like he was in the garden. Remember, we talked about that. The sin here is longing for Cain. And it's painting this word sin kind of like a crouching beast waiting at the door to pounce. Such vivid words, but doesn't that convey what temptation is like when that it's waiting for you and you feel it calling to you like chocolate from the pantry late at night? For me, I'm like, stop saying my name. You know, it's almost like you can hear it. Can you relate to that? I just love chocolate. I'm trying to break myself of that. But anyway, but you must master it. Master. In Hebrew, it's mashal, have authority, rule over it. Now, could Cain have authority over sin? Yeah, he could have with God's help. And by stepping into the authority given to mankind in the garden, he could have done it. Now, verse 8, and Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. So either Cain and Abel had an argument. Remember, Cain was really angry, glowing with anger, so it could have just been in the heat of the moment. He just lost it and murdered his brother. Or he could have pre-planned a little and said, okay, God told me to get a lamb to do well and have my countenance lifted up. Why don't you come out with me and we'll pick one? And then premeditated this whole scenario to get him alone in the field and then pounce on him. Whichever way it happened, it happened. Verse 9, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Which reminds me of an opportunity to come clean and confess, just like the Lord gave his parents. Isn't that kind of the Lord? And then verse 10, and he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. You shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. And notice, he's not upset about the fact that he murdered his brother. He's upset about his punishment. So he doesn't really have real remorse. He's just upset that now he's going to have this life. And then verse 14, behold, thou hast driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from thy face I shall be hidden, and I shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. And it will come about that whoever finds me will kill me. So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, lest anyone finding him should slay him. All right, so there's the story in a nutshell. And we know from previous talks that we've had together that, you know, Eve is just grieving. She has lost two sons. One she'll never see again, and the other one is dead. And so the grief that Adam and Eve must be feeling here. So let's focus on verse 7, because there's a principle here that I want us to tap into. I think it can be really good for us. And that is this, but you must master it phrase. That the Lord is challenging Cain to master sin. Its desire is for him, but you must master it. Now, because of Jesus, we have way better chance of mastering sin. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is living inside of us. And now we are people who walk in the Spirit and who keep in step with the Spirit. And so thank the Lord, there is a lot of hope. So for the rest of our time together, we're going to be in the New Testament, because I want to show you a few things that will help us to answer, how do we avoid acting out of emotion and sinning? How do we master and have authority over sin? In other words, how do we put to death the deeds of the flesh, the deeds, the actions of our sinful nature? So to answer those questions, we're going to the New Testament, to James 1, 13 to 15. It's going to give us a little insight. James, the brother of Jesus, writes about temptation. He says in verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And by the way, lust just means a longing for what is forbidden. So it doesn't necessarily mean sexual thing. It just means a longing for what you can't have. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So a longing for something comes and it hits the thoughts first. I get this thought in my mind. It comes in. And then once I act on it, then it produces sin when that action is carried out. And notice the Lord is not bringing the temptation. So the fact that sin was crouching at the door for Cain does not mean that the Lord was involved in it at all. He was just trying to warn Cain, hey, this is going to happen. Take some precautions, do something, take some action. Now we find out a bit more about temptation from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. I'm going to read that to you from the Apostle Paul. He says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide, now listen, the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. That you may be able to endure it. And how can we endure it? By taking that way of escape the Lord gives. Aha! Now we're getting somewhere. So the way to endure or master sin is to escape it, not to fight it, not to arm wrestle it down. Look, have you ever tried to use your willpower to stop yourself from doing something? I have. And it lasts for maybe an hour or maybe less. Our willpower is so up and down. It's so fickle. We can't rely on that. So what is our plan? Our plan is to flee. We run. Now, what does that look like? First, I can set up my life so that I'm not putting temptation in front of me. I mean, obviously, like if I am struggling with eating, I'm not going to go buy a chocolate cake at the store and put it in my fridge. That would be stupid. I want to remove the temptation. But in the moment when the thought comes in and the temptation is looming and sin is crouching at the door, you know, what can I do? And the answer is in Romans 8. So we're going to go there next. And for time's sake, I'm only going to read a couple of verses. So verse 13 of Romans 8 says, for if you are living according to the flesh, meaning in my own power and strength, my own desire, apart from faith, apart from God, if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Paul is saying, by the Spirit we can put to death the deeds of the body. So again, it's not us. We're fleeing. Where? To the Holy Spirit. We're fleeing and letting the Lord deal with this sin or temptation. But we need a little bit more information to know how to do that. So let's look at verses 5 and 6 of Romans 8 to get some real clear understanding of it. Okay, so it says, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. So notice that, set their minds. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. So it's kind of like we have two minds, the flesh mind and the spiritual mind. And did you notice, those who are according to the flesh set their minds? That means we have a choice on where we direct the attention of our conscious minds. We have a choice. Cain had a choice. So do we. So here's a way to flee from temptation that allows us to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, master those deeds of the flesh. Okay, and I'm going to walk with you through it. Now, I got this from a pastor who got it from another pastor. It's been around a while. You may recognize it. And it's not the only way, but it is a way. It's a tool in your tool belt as a Christian. Okay, so there are four steps. Okay, the first thing, let's say I'm confronted with some kind of a temptation. Maybe I want to get afraid, or anger is starting to rise up, or I'm starting to get worried or jealous, whatever it is. Step one, I recognize what's going on in my thoughts. And that is hard. I struggle with that. This, of all the steps, I think this one may be the hardest for me, because usually I'm halfway in to being angry and starting a retort before I realize, oh, I'm angry right now. Probably the thing that's going to come out of my mouth is not going to be kind. I don't usually think, but so it's training myself to recognize what's going on in my mind. What am I thinking? How am I feeling? And once I do that, now I have a choice and I have to make a decision. Am I going to choose to flee to the Lord, or am I just going to embrace that sin and let it come in at the door and totally just do something wrong that's going to hurt people or myself or both? So step two, make that decision. Let's say I choose to go to the Lord. Okay, I'm going to choose to flee to Jesus. So step three would be now to picture Jesus somehow in my mind. I don't know why, but the imagination has to be engaged here. It just helps us. I've tried it with Bible verses and it just works better to actually picture the Lord. So picture him on the cross, picture him, his face, picture him giving you a hug, however you want to picture Jesus. And then you hold that picture of him in your mind and you hold it and you hold it and you hold it. Maybe 10, 15 seconds, just depends on how long it takes for that thing to let go with its claws and the temptation to fade away. And so what we're doing, this is, I guess, step four would be, we're letting the Holy Spirit deal with that temptation. We're not arm wrestling it. We're taking it to the Lord and he is putting it away from us. You see the difference? And all we're doing is going in our mind to the Lord. Now, I had a lady, I explained this a couple of summers ago at a conference I was teaching at the Women's Tea. And I had a lady come up to me afterwards and she said, well, that sounds a lot like New Age stuff. Like you're picturing something and it just doesn't sound like Christianity. And I just want to stop anyone who's thinking that right now and just say, this is Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. It's literally doing that. So it's okay. You can do it. You have permission. I had another lady say, I can't picture Jesus's face. I'm not worthy. I'm going to picture his feet. I said, that sounds great. Picture his feet on the cross. Do whatever. Yes, that works. So this is a really handy way to deal instantly with something that comes into my thoughts, which is the only place I can stop sin. Because once it goes out into my actions, it's too late, right? So stopping that temptation while it's a thought is my best hope to get victory over it. It really does work. Now, it takes practice. Like I said, you've got to learn to recognize, and then you've got to choose. You've got to say, no, I'm not going to give in to that temptation that sounds really good right now, but I am going to choose instead to flee to Jesus. You know, it's a process. You have to practice it, but it's a great option. And nobody has to know that you're thinking it. It's just going on in your head. Now, for me, I had to kind of close my eyes and concentrate the first few times I did it, but it works. So God wants us to grow, just like he wanted Cain and Abel to grow. So let's partner with the Holy Spirit to learn how to master that crouching beast that wants to bring death, right? The Lord has better plans for us than that. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for giving us a way to beat temptation. You will always provide a way of escape. Lord, give us patience with ourselves as we learn what works for us to put to death the deeds of the flesh to master sin and what doesn't. We would be mature Christians and disciples of you, Lord, who run to you quickly for help. And so we recognize only you, Holy Spirit, can quench the fires of lust and longing that we have for doing wrong. Only you. So we run to you and thank you that in Christ we can gain victory over our flesh and over sin. And Lord, thank you for the grace while we learn how to do it better and better. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for listening today. Don't forget to subscribe and give a high rating to this podcast so that more people will listen. And if you have any questions I haven't answered yet from Genesis, remember you can always email me at lovegodfirstpodcast@gmail.com.